All right, well, let's turn to Philippians chapter 4. We have this message and one more to finish the book of Philippians. So most likely, we will be done with this book next Sunday. You know, a sermon is probably best when the preacher has been touched by the text, when the preacher has the principle of the passage at work in his own heart, when he has not arrived but is learning it. And I have to say that for months I have known that this sermon was coming. And this passage this morning is all about being content in life. And I know that I struggle with that. I know that for me, contentment is something that seems to be here at times, but then very often isn't. It's fleeting for me, and I don't like that. I don't want that. I bought a book a couple months ago on contentment. It's a new book. I've read a good portion of it. It's very helpful. But nothing is, of course, more helpful than what God's Word says. And in this case, what the Apostle Paul has written in Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13. I haven't arrived yet. Okay, but I believe that this passage is helping me already. And as I meditate on it, it will continue to do so. So let me ask you a question just before we read this text. Are you content? Where do you go to find your contentment? Paul, in our passage, is going to call contentment a secret. That's the actual word that he uses, both Greek and English. Secret, it's a secret. Very few people know the secret. That's why he calls it a secret. Folks, what we ought to draw from this passage is that there are very few, not just unsaved now, very few Christians who ever find the secret to true contentment. In fact, according to Paul here, it is a rare quality. The principle of contentment. Once we get there, the principle of this is so simple. It's like one of my boys said, maybe a month ago, he said, Dad, I kind of realized that the principles that you preach are simple, but yet we need to be reminded of them. Okay, well, this is a simple principle that we need to be reminded of. But folks, though the principle is simple, the pathway to it is not simple. It's anything but. In fact, the pathway to this principle is strewn with obstacles. Obstacles of our own making. Let's read Philippians 4, starting in verse 10. Please notice what Paul says here about being content. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. In whatever situation I have learned to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Father, reveal to us the secret of contentment this morning. Guide my words. Impact hearts. Change thinking so that today people will leave with a much better understanding of what it means to be content and how to get there. We pray in the name of the one who we just sang about, whose head was wounded for our transgressions, our Lord Jesus. Amen. Do you know the line from the old country western song, "Looking for love in all the wrong places"? Okay. Well, when it comes to contentment, most people are looking for contentment in all the wrong places. Believers often seek for contentment, try to be fulfilled through their friendships or through their relationships with their spouses or their children. Many seek contentment in entertainment. And almost all hope and think and are confused by the idea that if they just had wealth, they would be content. What we're going to see this morning is that all of those means of contentment, of finding contentment, are as fleeting as the sunrise was this morning. Beautiful as it was, okay, clouds on the horizon, and it turned out very beautiful as it was, it didn't last long. There was enjoyment for a short time, but it didn't last for too long. And you know what? That's the same thing. It happens the same way when we seek contentment in the wrong places. So let me ask a question again. Are you this morning content? And where are you seeking contentment? In what are you seeking it? What is the secret to contentment? The principle itself is not hard, but the pathway to it is difficult. It's rough because it's strewn with problems of our own making. The secret to contentment, okay, contented people know and practice four principles, okay? These are the four principles that you've got to take in if you want to be content. Here they are. First, contented people know from verse 10 that contentment is found in God and not money. Money will never satisfy. It won't bring contentment. Money usually just complicates life. Contentment is not found in money, folks. Don't look there. It will not bring the happiness you seek. It will not bring the fulfillment that you long for. Contentment is not found in money. Second, people who are content know this second principle and practice this second principle. It's found in verses 11 and 12. Contentment, you ready for this? Contentment is unrelated to our circumstances. I'm giving you the big picture first, and then we'll go back and look at each one of these verses in turn. But I want you to see the whole thing up front. Okay? Some have said, you know, I have a hard time following you. Okay? People who are auditory listeners, it's easy for them to pick up my main point, right? The proposition of the sermon. And then to follow the main points. It's easy for them. But those who are visual learners or kinesthetic learners, those who learn more with their hands, it may be difficult for them. So you know what? Maybe we need to somehow have a PowerPoint, and we need to examine that. But I thought, you know what, today, because this is so important, let me just preview the whole thing, especially for those who maybe have a harder time following the points and where they are, so that they won't miss this. Not only, okay, do those who know and practice contentment realize that contentment's not found in, it's found in God and not money. But secondly, contentment is unrelated to our circumstances. I'm going to say it again. Contentment is unrelated to our circumstances. We think that our circumstances are what make us happy or sad, fulfilled or lacking thereof. If we feel uncontented, then we think that by adjusting or changing or asking God to change our circumstances, that it will bring relief. But Paul is going to powerfully prove that that is not the case. And that no matter what your circumstances in life are, whether they're good or bad, lots of friends or not, great marriage or struggling marriage, lots of money or not, children doing well or maybe not so well, that in all of these things, you will not find contentment when circumstances change. You'll just go, if one circumstance becomes positive, there'll just be other things that, it's like that sunrise this morning. It was so quick, it was so fleeting, temporary relief, but then you're right on to the next problem. Sir, you cannot find contentment in your circumstances. We'll look at that in verse 11 and 12a. Contented people know and practice four principles. They know the secret of contentment. Okay? And they know and practice four principles. The third one from verse 12b is this. Contented people know that contentment is learned through experience. That's what Paul says here. He learned, in fact, he uses the word learned twice. He learned contentment through experience. And then finally, contented people know that contentment, this is the easy part. This is the simple part. Well, we say it's simple, maybe it's not. It's difficult to practice. It's just really like no duh. Okay, so easy, right? Yeah, right. Okay, here it is. This is the secret to contentment. It's in verse 13. What is the secret to contentment? Contentment is fueled by an intimate relationship with Christ. I'm going to say it again. Contentment is fueled by an intimate relationship with Christ. It is not controlled by our circumstances. It isn't controlled by how much money we have. None of those things is going to bring you contentment. And yet, how many of us are looking for, not love, but contentment in all of the wrong places, in all of these things. And it will be forever like a beautiful sunset. Here for a moment. You know, seeming happiness and fulfillment, but then gone within a day or two or a week. Just like kids at Christmas, right? You know, little ones, maybe the older ones not so much, but a kid, little kid at Christmas gets, you know, three or four toys and opens the package and plays with one of them for half an hour and another for a day. And then they sit, whatever, in the toy chest and aren't pulled out for a year until a guest comes over and then they play. Just like that, although it's not so quaint and funny maybe like with a little kid. It's so very real for us. And I'm admitting to you that this is a problem. The book that I read on contentment, I mean, the author basically says there isn't anyone who has really learned this. Obviously, Paul learned it, and even here I think we can discern that he is in the process of learning it. He's not completely there. But boy, does he lay out the secret well for us. So what is that? What is the secret to contentment? Verse 10. Contentment is found in God, not money. Please understand that. Your financial circumstances are not, if they improve, if you're struggling now and they improve, going to relieve all of your stress and bring contentment. Won't happen. Guaranteed. Not going to happen. Verse 10. Paul says, I rejoiced. What is the source of his rejoicing? Is the source of his rejoicing the relief from utter poverty and the embarrassment that can come from that? I mean, that's what he's going to say in the next verses. He's going to talk about that. How desperate his circumstances were. He was so impoverished that he was hungry. He struggled from pain caused by hunger. I bet no one here is like that. Maybe, you know, you've experienced that once or twice in your life, but most of us do not struggle. If we need food, there's a way for us to get it. Not for Paul. He struggled from the pain of hunger. You might think that he rejoiced from the gift or from money that alleviated that problem, but that is not where he found contentment. And if we think we're going to get contentment because of that financial provision, we're very much mistaken. He rejoiced not in the relief from his struggles, not in the gift that the Philippians had given him. Instead, he rejoiced in the Lord. Now, that just seems so trite, maybe, but it is so powerful. That idea has the power to change a Christian's direction in life and thinking. Simple, yeah, but pretty deep as well. Paul rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Most would rejoice in the gift. Let's be honest. If we were in need and we had a gift that came, we would probably rejoice in the gift and the alleviation of the stress that that gift provided. But if that's really our focus, then we have missed it. We sought for contentment in the alleviation of the problem, not really from the Lord. We used God more as a genie in the bottle than really as the one who will provide when he knows the need is has reached that point. Consider the timing here. I mean, you can see Paul's focus. I rejoiced in the Lord. Now consider the timing. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now, after 2 days, no, that now at length, Paul has been in a state where at times, maybe often, he has struggled with hunger pains. Now, we don't know exactly how long. John MacArthur suggested this may have been a period of 10 years. Not that he was hungry all the time during that 10 years, but there may have been 10 years that intervened between the time of the Philippians' first gift until this one. Other commentators didn't speculate on how much time. Maybe it wasn't 10 years. The point really isn't exactly how long it was, but the fact that it was a lengthy period. What Paul's going to say here, in other words, isn't ivory tower theology kind of stuff. No. He's not unfeeling. It's not that he's telling you to do something he hasn't done himself or experienced himself. He knows from real poverty. Okay. what it's like. This has been a long time. He was in poverty a long time. And yet, he's not uncaring. He's not unfeeling. But he didn't panic, right? And do you think Paul's panicking? It doesn't sound like it. He didn't panic. He trusts God. He was patient in the midst of real need. Eric Mock this morning, something like, I don't know, maybe 2 in the morning, sent a thing out on Facebook. And I saw this morning real early the feed. And he was talking about a lady that he and 2 pastors had just visited in the country of Belarus. And he had pictures with it. I mean, we're talking, whoa, real, real poverty. We're talking really poor. Younger woman with 5 children, her husband abandoned her. They go into the woods to look for berries in order to sell them in the market just to hopefully get enough money for flour to make bread. That's how desperate Veronica, now she's not a believer yet. Children have been coming to church regularly. Veronica just came to church this weekend, I think for the first time. And they were, you know, they gave her a little gift of food, a bag with some food in it and so forth. I mean, we're talking about someone who is in the midst of real need. And God is going to use, I think, that need to bring this woman to Christ. Not guaranteed, but it seems that she is getting closer to Christ. And her children may already be believers. Paul was patient in the midst of real need. And you know what? He didn't manipulate the situation. Okay, he's not writing the Philippians, hey, don't forget, No, we don't have any letters like that. I'm needing... You know, he doesn't write. He doesn't manipulate. I had a guy I knew who was a major manipulator. Big time manipulator. And there was a couple who ended up getting about $500 million in a lawsuit settlement. And this guy I knew befriended them, manipulated them. They ended up giving my friend a lot of money. He and his wife built a big house. And you know what? I think my friend was, even though he was a Christian, he was not only manipulative, but he was way off in terms of what would really bring him contentment. And I'm sorry, very sorry to say that today they've lost the house. They went into bankruptcy. In fact, the couple's even divorced today. You know, I knew this guy pretty well, and I could tell that he was seeking for contentment in the wrong places. Yes, I said a little bit. Maybe I should have said more, but folks, I'm preaching it now, so I don't want any of you to get messed up by this. Paul was in poverty for a long time. He didn't panic. He was patient in the midst of real need, and he didn't manipulate. You know what Jesus said? Of course we do. In Matthew chapter 6, that God takes care of the needs of the sparrow. And if he cares for the sparrow, how much more does he care for all of us? God cares. Contentment is found in God and not money. What is the secret to contentment? It is knowing and practicing these 4 principles. The first one, contentment is found in God, not money. Don't seek for contentment in money. You will be disappointed. Second, contented people know that their contentment is unrelated to their circumstances. I need to say that again because that runs contrary to the way that we think as natural men and women, okay, as just, you know, people of flesh. We don't think like that. Paul says in verse 11 and 12a, contentment is unrelated. Unrelated. It's not connected with our circumstances. That's hard to believe, isn't it? Even though I've studied it and I'm now preaching it, that is really a difficult principle to truly grasp, to really practice. One thing to read, one thing to understand on a surface level, but to inculcate that into my life, yeah, that's where the principle's easy, but the path toward contentment, that's strewn with obstacles. And those obstacles are of my own making. They're in my own thinking, my own head. Why? Because I think, you know, I need a smooth road in order to get to contentment. And God is saying, Paul here, God through Paul is saying, you know what? You're wrong. Your contentment's not going to come through circumstances, no matter what your circumstances are. No matter what they are. Whether I'm abased or whether I abound, I'm not going to be content because of what's happening around me or to me. Contentment did not come because Paul's needs were met. He says, not that I am speaking of being in need. Not that is a really strong negative in Greek. So a Greek reader would read that and say, whoa, like really, really not that. Not that I am speaking of being in need. Money had nothing to do with Paul's rejoicing. He is content even before the gift arrived. He was content. He goes on to say, let me reread verse 11. Not that I'm speaking of being in need. Doesn't matter whether he has need or not. That's not the secret to contentment. For I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. Let's focus on the word content. Let's focus on brought low and on abound. Those three things out of this verse and a half. Content. This word is a bit surprising. Okay. This word only occurs here in the entire Bible. This word seems maybe out of place because this is the word that the Stoic philosophers used to communicate the core of their philosophy, which was to be content regardless of the circumstances. What Paul is doing here is he's picking a word out of Stoic philosophy that only occurs here in the New Testament, but he is infusing it with new idea. He is rehabbing the word, if you will. So when a Greek reader, the Philippians, read this word, they're just like, whoa. Well, you know what that is, but what does Paul mean by it? All right. The Stoic philosophers said this, according to Hansen. In Stoic philosophy, this word denotes the one who becomes an independent man, sufficient to himself, and in need of none else. The goal for the Stoic was that a man should be sufficient unto himself for all things and able by the power of his own will to resist the force of circumstances. Basically, the Stoic said, no matter what my situation in life, I am going to control my mind. I, through my own self-discipline, will not be a malcontent. The most famous Stoic philosopher was a man named Seneca. Okay, that's where, you know, Seneca, New York, and cities like that. They're named after this philosopher, very famous. Seneca said, and I quote, "The happy man is content with his present lot, no matter what it is, and is reconciled to his circumstances." Think about that last part. This is, you know, 2,000 years old plus, the statement. A contented person is reconciled to his own circumstances. In the Stoic philosophy, you become reconciled to your own circumstances by your own determined thinking, your own self-sufficiency. That's not what Paul says. He uses their word, but then in verse 10 he says, the Lord, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And in verse 13, it is in Christ who strengthens me. So Paul takes their word, rehabs it, and says that, you know what? Though they're on the right track, perhaps, they are missing it when it really counts. You see, for Paul, contentment doesn't come through self-sufficiency. It comes through understanding God's sufficiency. For Paul, it's God's sufficiency rather than self-sufficiency that allows him to be at peace with his circumstances. In fact, he says, brought low. That's the word to be humbled. Have you ever been so poor that you felt humiliated? One time in my, more than once, a couple times in my life, when I was in, well, I guess one time I was in middle school and the other time I was in high school, I was at that point. In fact, it's almost embarrassing. I'm not even going to tell you what they are. Still, even to this day, I still feel the embarrassment of real need. Okay, and it only happened a couple times, but it's embarrassing to even think about it. We were so needy at a couple points. My parents were when I was younger. Okay, it's what Paul says. He's talking about being brought low, and he says, I was so poor that if it weren't for Christ, I would even be embarrassed. Okay, but he's arguing that contentment can be had regardless of circumstances. I've been brought low, that is, I've been humbled by poverty, but I've also abounded. Okay, and this is plenty, having plenty in an ancient sense, not in the American dream kind of sense. He's not saying I was a millionaire. It's not what Paul's saying. He just means he had plenty, all of his needs, and maybe then some were met, but not in a multimillionaire kind of sense. But he knew both what it meant to be brought very low, humble circumstances, real poverty and need, where others would even maybe look at you and say, goodness. And then also what it meant to abound. What's our definition of contentment? Paul's definition of contentment, the Bible's definition of contentment, again, is pretty easy to grasp, but yet I think it's probably hard to practice. Our definition of contentment, our idea, or the way that we live in order to gain contentment, is probably partially, if not very much, defined by our culture, defined by the, quote, American dream, rather than by the Bible. We in America are taught that only rich people can get to true contentment, and that it is the role of government, at least some would say this, that it's the role of government to make everyone content, to meet everyone's needs to the point where they are content, to the point where they are happy, regardless of what has to happen in order to get people there. I don't want to get political, so I'm not going to talk about political parties or any, things that are actually going on now. But I think if you watch enough news, you know what I'm talking about here. All right. The difference between probably what Paul is thinking and what maybe we're thinking is the difference between what a need is and what a want is. How do we define need, and how would Paul define need? How would he define contentment versus how our culture defines contentment? The distinction between a need and a want in America is largely lost. Do you follow me? Do you agree with me? Is Is it true that the distinction between true need and want is lost? What is true need? Americans believe, a lot of them anyway, that every family member who's 12 and above needs a cell phone. Cell phone's a need. Gotta have it. The wife needs a good paying job in addition to the husband. We need a new car every 5 years or so. Teens, as soon as they hit 16, they need to have a car. It would be embarrassing for a teen to, if they go to a public school, to have to ride a bus. Need to get a car for our 16-year-olds. We need a house that has a separate bedroom for each child. I mean, if each kid doesn't have his own bedroom, then, woo, man, we're really in poverty. Probably 3 baths and a nice, large, remodeled kitchen to boot, right? Those are needs. I mean, animals need to be treated exactly the same as a human being. So if there's a surgery that costs $10,000, $20,000, just going to have to do it because animals must be treated as well as humans are. We need expensive vacations. I'm going on vacation. Marie and I are going to ditch the kids and we're going up to Door County. We've had a week and a half vacation this year. You know, I'm tired, okay? I mean, I'm just gassed. I really am. I'm just tired. And, you know, I mean, I'm looking forward. We're leaving, what is it, November 5th, and we're gone for 7 days. And I mean, I can't wait. And you know what's going through my mind even right now as I'm saying this? Oh, Lord, just get me, you know, limping along. Just get me to the week of vacation, and then I'll be content. Hello. Yeah, I better wake up, boy. All right. Yeah, that vacation's not going to be. You know what it will bring? I think it'll bring rest. And as long as I'm not looking for contentment, trying to squeeze contentment out of the vacation, I should be all right, you know? But how often we can be deceived by things like a vacation. And what we're doing is after the season, I always wait. We're going to Door County, so I always wait until after the prime season, and it, November 1st is now when the hotels up there become cheap. And so that's why we're going this late. But anyway, is that a need? Do we need new clothes every year? Oh, well, okay, if you're a kid and you're growing up, you probably do. But, you know, for us adults, do we have to have new clothes all the time and so forth? What is a need versus what's a want? The Bible defines contentment so differently from the way the world does. Who's more content? Your average American teenager? Who has a nice home, probably 6 shoes in his closet, plenty of clothes, all the food, gets to go out to eat 2 times a week. Maybe if he's old enough, she's old enough, even has a car, cell phone, all of that. Who's more content? The teenager that I just described or the poor teenager in Mexico who lives in a shack, but whose belly is full and who's playing soccer on a dirt field that doesn't even have goalposts. Just, you know, they use sticks, you know, for the, who's more content? Who do you think? Yeah, we've all heard it, and it's probably mostly true. It's that kid who's simple, who doesn't have very much at all, who tends to be more content than the American young person who's been trained to think of wants as needs. What is the secret to contentment? Contented people know and practice 4 principles, and the third one is this. They know that contentment is learned through experience. Contentment is learned through experience. Verse 12b, in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret. It's a secret. Very few people know the secret. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Learned. Think of the word school, because that's the word in Greek. Greek readers would have been thinking school. Twice, Paul says, in verse 11 and in verse 12, he says, I have learned this. What teaches us real contentment? Experience can. It doesn't automatically. In fact, most of the time it won't. If we're not connected to the Word, if we're not connected with Christ, if we don't have a relationship with Him that's vibrant, then we'll miss it. But folks, experience has the potential anyway to teach us contentment. Paul learned contentment over time. Christians don't automatically know how to be content. Something they learn over time. Times of poverty teach them, if they respond correctly, times of leanness or maybe even poverty teach Christians to trust in God. And once they've experienced that, as Paul says, hunger and need, once they've experienced that and trusted God through that, and maybe He met their needs at the very last minute, then what happens? As God gives them more affluence, more abundance, I mean, their past experience of trusting God doesn't go away, or at least shouldn't go away, right? They had to trust God then, and God provided. Once abundance comes, they don't forget God. They don't forget to trust in Him. When Marie and I were first married, I was in grad school. She was, you know, working to get me through. She had a real small salary. I had a job as a graduate assistant. And after I paid for basic health care, health insurance, I made a negative $6 a month. So, I mean, we were living on Maria's really small salary as a secretary. I don't know how we made it. Okay, we sold her a car. Because I think we had $300 when we got married after everything was done, you know. So we sold her car because we had to. We made, I think, a little bit less than $2,000 off of it. So we had about $2,000 in the bank. And then the car that I had started giving us problems, and it gave us so many problems, I had to take it to the auto shop so many times that we got down to slightly less than $100. I didn't like being in that situation, but that's where we were. Slightly less than $100. Do you know it was at that time that an older believer in our church, husband and wife, they took us out to eat, and he was the business manager of the financial manager, like the treasurer of the church, and he didn't really ask, but he just challenged us with this thought: are you tithing off of your net or your gross? At that time, I was tithing off of our net. You know, he challenged us, you should be tithing off our gross. I'm not going to, you know, preach on money today. It's not my goal. But folks, I was convinced he was right. We changed our practice. You know, God didn't give us any gifts. There wasn't anything miraculous that took place. But over the next, I believe it was about 4 years, we were able to, I don't know how we did, I do not know how we did it, kept that same old car. I mean, just, we barely limped along, but somehow, slowly, over about 4 years, we were able to save $4,000. And when I moved up to Northland to teach, within 6 months, we were able to use that $4,000 as a down payment on a really inexpensive home up there. That got us into that home. We didn't have hardly anything after we moved in, but it got us into that home. I don't know how we even made it. Look, times of leanness, I mean, the times when I was younger, before I was even saved, they were a lot worse than that, especially if, as a Christian, it's a lot easier to handle times of leanness. At least it should be. But, folks, you learn to trust God. We're kind of in a school right now, and God is teaching us. He says it's a secret, right? He says, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger. How rare is it, in other words? Paul has found the secret, but most haven't. Not even Christians. Most have not found it. It's a rare quality, contentment. He says, in plenty and in hunger. Commentators argue that wealthier people actually have a harder time being content than poor people. I mean, seriously, like multiple commentators have said that. It is harder to be content if you have a lot than if you have a little. More difficult to be content. Now, probably those of us who are, you know, not wealthy, maybe even in real need, we're probably thinking that cannot be true. But I agree with those commentators. I think they're right. Most wealthy people are less content than people of lesser means. Most wealthy people are driven to get more. They're never satisfied. Famous quote from John D. Rockefeller, founder of Standard Oil. Someone asked him, I think it was a reporter asked him, how much money do you need? And he said, just one more dollar. Never satisfied, never content, never enough. And if it's not the drive to get more money, it's the worry about what to do with what they already have and how to keep from losing it. I mean, the wealthy people have all kinds of worries that we don't. Taxes, investments. You know, are people really my friend or are they really after, you know, my wealth? I'd like to try that for a little bit, just see. I mean, that might be what's going through our minds, but you know what? It's very real. I mean, I was reading an article from, what was it, Kiplinger's. I get it through an app that I have, and it was talking about taxes, you know, in the 50 states. I was talking with Bill and Jay Duco about this briefly last week. It's talking about taxes in the 50 states, and it was explaining that the state of Wisconsin is in the bottom 10. It's in the 10 worst states for taxes. I'm like, really? And so I started reading and realizing, whoa, I did the calculations, and it would cost me about $20,000 a year more in retirement to live in the state of Wisconsin than it would to live in one of the 8 states that has no income tax, plus housing taxes. And I'm not saying I'm going to move from Wisconsin. I'm just saying, you know, if you have things, you start worrying about them and thinking about them. There's a Christian man that I met years ago who probably today is worth more than $1 billion. In his house, I won't even tell you what state he lives. I just don't want anyone to be able to track. But his house is a really simple home, nothing big. The furniture in his house is old. Okay, you can see where, you know, it's worn, like couches, chairs, there are spots where it's clearly worn. Kitchen's not remodeled, so forth. I believe that man knows the secret to contentment. Even though he's wealthy, he knows it better than most. I like what Spurgeon said. I thank my God for every storm that has wrecked me upon the rock, Jesus Christ. What is the secret to contentment? Contented people finally know, fourth, that contentment is fueled by an intimate relationship with Christ. Now that's the part where, here's where I'm worried. That we'll just say, well, that's so simple. That's so easy. Duh, just have a better relationship with Jesus and I will be okay. I'll be content. So easy, but that's just the point. Principle's easy, but the pathway to get there is not. But here, let me just pound it home and then we'll conclude. You will not be content if you're seeking for it in any other way than in a deep, true, vibrant relationship with Jesus. You will not find contentment in money and the alleviation of difficulties that money brings. You will not find contentment when your circumstances change to the better. You will not find contentment in these ways. In fact, you will learn contentment through difficulty. And if you don't go through those difficulties, it might be really tough to ever learn to trust God. If you can't trust God during, learn to trust in God during lean times, then how are you really going to trust Him when you have abundance? Contentment is fueled by an intimate relationship with Christ. Verse 13 says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Please, when you memorize this, do not twist the meaning of this verse. I think we memorize this verse and unknowingly pervert the meaning of the verse all the time. In context, what is this teaching? I can do all things. Paul is not claiming to be omnipotent, obviously. Okay? He also is not claiming the ability to reach sinless perfection. I can do all things. I can reach the point where I never sin and I never, ever struggle with contentment. Read his 13 letters in the New Testament and we will see that Paul is very aware of his own sin and his own limitations. He is not claiming when he says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. He is not using that verse to argue that he can overcome sin and almost reach a state of sinless perfection. That's not even what it's talking about. It's not what it means. Here's what it means. This is a claim to be able, and I quote, this is a claim to be able to endure extreme situations, whether I'm hungry and struggling or whether I'm abounding, whatever in the middle or the extremes, I can make it through. That's what it's saying. I'm able to endure extreme situations, all the ups and downs, without anxiety. Look back at verses 6 and 7. I can make it through all those things without anxiety, with the peace of God guarding my heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Through Him who strengthens me, an intimate relationship with Jesus is the source of Paul's strength. It's the secret. The intimate relationship with Christ is the secret. What are you trusting in? What are you seeking for contentment in? Are you content? Are you resting in Christ regardless of your circumstances? Chasing after contentment in things is like the proverbial donkey trying to reach the carrot in front of his nose. You'll never reach it. It's always just out, just beyond your grasp. The donkey tries to bite, but he can't get it because the person riding it to get the donkey to move holds it out just far enough so the donkey can't reach it. And that's what contentment is for those who seek it in things, relationships, money, you know, husband, wife, children, any of those things, friends, entertainment, none of those things is going to bring contentment. Just like the donkey, you'll never reach it. Stop thinking that way. Let go of this kind of life and that kind of thinking. Rest in Jesus. Trust in Him. Contented Christians practice these four principles. They know that contentment is found in God, not money, verse 10. Contentment is unrelated to our circumstances, verses 11 and 12. Contentment is learned through experience, verse 12. And contentment is fueled by an intimate relationship with Christ. Ultimately, contented Christians know that Christ is the source of all real contentment. Father, we bow our heads now and come before You humbly, acknowledging our own limitations, weaknesses, and sin. How often have I failed You in this very way? How often has discontentment, malcontent, driven me to make a poor decision or affected a relationship with someone in a negative way? Father, forgive me for the lack of contentment. And corporately, Lord, we lift up our hearts to You and ask that You would forgive all of us for our lack of contentment. Some here probably are, like Paul, generally, normally content. Most probably are not. Most probably haven't found that secret. So, Lord, teach us what that is today. Don't let go of us when it comes to this valuable Christian quality of true, genuine contentment. We need Jesus because we can't do this ourselves. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.